I do want to express joy at all of you that are here today. It is such a wonderful thing to assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ, to glorify God, to look at the Scriptures, to learn from them, and to be edified and built up and established in the most holy faith. And we have been looking in the book of John for some time now, since this is actually the seventh lesson from the book of John. I honestly don't know how many we'll have, but there is so much here to glean from this book. The book of love, a love about Jesus Christ, proclaiming Jesus as our Savior, proclaiming Jesus as the one who died for us, proclaiming Jesus in every aspect of life and spirit. In the last lesson, we talked about what Nicodemus learned. And he learned that there was a right source for truth and a wrong source for truth. And we know from that lesson that the right source is Jesus. The right source is the Word of God. The right source is the Scriptures that we have at our disposal. And he came down from heaven, the Word of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And he brought us this great, wonderful, and powerful gospel. And so that's one of the things that Nicodemus learned. And Nicodemus recognized Jesus as the rabbi, the teacher, the master. And he realized that he came from God, for he says, no one can do the signs that you do unless it be from God, that God be with him. And so no doubt Nicodemus saw these things. And so that was the lesson that we got. And the bottom line there was that Jesus taught Nicodemus that you must be born again of water and of spirit, and we covered those things. Well, today, you know, there may be many people in this room today as we look into this and we think about what's being said here in this third chapter beginning there in verse 9. And there may be many words that the Scriptures have that maybe a little bit hard to understand. Maybe sometimes we're a little bit confused. It seems that Nicodemus was also a little bit confused. And he didn't quite understand. And he said this, how can these things be? And when I think about these things, obviously I'm thinking in context of all the signs and the wonders that he saw. I'm thinking about the idea of a man full grown being born again and his confusion about those things. But when you think about the Lord's answer, and you read there what his answer is, and we will consider from these texts, the first thing was in verse 10. Where Jesus gives a slight rebuke. You know, rebuke is a good thing. Because if it's received properly, it causes you and motivates you to do and think about what is right, opposed to what you maybe you're doing. And when we think of Nicodemus, you know, he should be able to understand. Jesus says, you are the teacher. In the reading this morning, Brother Carter, and I'm not sure what version he was reading, but in that particular version, he had the word master. You are the master of Israel. Putting Nicodemus in a very, very high place, and he was. He was of the Sanhedrin. And they were the rulers and the leaders of the people. They knew the law better than anybody, and they sought to be pure. And Jesus says, and you do not know these things. And we think about this and try to make application here. And the application is that God made man with a brain. He gave us all a brain. He gave us abilities to reason, to have a willpower. And yet some are teachers. And they don't get it. They're not using the brain. And we don't want to be guilty of that. We do not want to be guilty of that. You know, and in our world today, we know that the atheists are deeply rooted in the in the school systems. We've done studies on that. Brother Ron Griffin did a fabulous study on humanism. Brother Calvin had an article on that and how important it is to keep that out of the pulpit. But our young people have for a whole generation been attacked by these people. They want to impose this humanism, the idea that there is no God, there's just us. Whatever's right in our minds is right. And so from grade school on up, these young people have learned the wrong way. They haven't been taught to think. In an article in Psychology Today, they wrote, schools too often focus on teaching students what to think and not how to think. God wants us to think. He wants us to reason from the Scriptures. He wants us to study to show ourselves approved. He wants us to be a people that are able to give an answer of the hope that is in us by everybody that asks for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. He wants us to speak the oracles of God. And He wants us to be children of God with answers from the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? And you know, when we think of, we must learn ourselves to teach others how to think. And when we think of that, I had six basic ways when I was thinking through this. And when I looked at this, I think of the very first thing is to ask basic questions. Even yourself, when you study the Bible, ask lots of questions. What if? And how was? And you know, the who, what, when, and where kind of questions. And when you do that, you start thinking more about the context, which is really, really important. The Scriptures we search daily. That's one way to learn how to think. I mean, we have the mind of Christ right here on these pages. We have words that came from God through the Holy Spirit and are written down, the perfect law of liberty. And we need to learn from it. And if God is omnipotent and omniscient, and He wrote this for us, what better way to learn to think about the faith, about religious matters, and about things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so it's important for us to think. In James chapter 1 and at verse 5, you know, we listen to James. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. And so if we lack wisdom in some area, if things aren't going right, ask God. The promise is He'll give. The second thing is question assumptions and let the Scripture guide. Allow the Scripture to be the lamp under your feet and the light under your path. We need scriptural proofs. We need to be a people who make wisdom supreme. Solomon calls it it's the principal thing in Proverbs chapter 4 and at verse 7. He says, get wisdom. And he tells us it'll give us understanding. And so the idea of questioning our assumptions, the things that, you know, we just assumed this was right. Well, we need to look. Solomon said, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And the third thing is, he says, be aware. Your convictions might be wrong. And I think this is really important for every Christian. We need to compare our convictions with the Word of God. And listen, when we do that, don't make your conviction the point. It's not the object. Your conviction isn't the object. You're not taking your conviction and searching the Scriptures daily to find out if to prove your conviction. Your convictions are subjective, and they should be, to God's Word. And so we need to be careful there. in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 13, Paul says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." And what's he doing there? He's comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Too many people compare their worldly convictions with spiritual. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I'm spiritual"? You know, I told a story once before. I just make it real quick. Sharon and I picked a woman up at Sam's Club that was left with a cart full of things, and her whoever brought her there just left her. She was really upset. And so we packed all her stuff in our car and drove her to her house over there in Garfield somewhere. And on the way, we tried to talk to her about Jesus. She says, "Oh no, I'm spiritual." She says, "I wrote a spiritual book. It even includes a few scriptures." People don't get it. What it means to be spiritual, it means that you are studying and taking in, drinking in, and consuming the Word of God, eating it, you know, like it was bread of your soul. And that's how we grow spiritually, to know God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 5, we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We do that by the Scripture. And as we look at this, and this should be number 4. There you go. Meditate on the Scripture. That's an obvious thing. How are we going to use that? You know, Jesus here is telling Nicodemus, "You don't know these things." And Nicodemus is saying, you know, "How can these things be true?" Well, search the Scriptures. Meditate on them. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night." Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. What great joy and glory we can receive and offer praise to and honor to God by taking the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, and studying them and meditating on them, and going back to the idea of asking questions and letting our assumptions be guided away or made stronger by these Scriptures that we meditate upon. We need this. You know, David understood this. David said, "When I remember you on my bed," right? "I meditate on you in the night watches." A lot of us, I think, when we go to bed, we don't do a whole lot of meditating. We kill ourselves all day long, all week long, and we go to bed and the lights go out. And I can imagine David trying not to sleep, trying to think about God while he's on his bedside and meditating on God all through the night. David was a man after God's own heart, and I believe he teaches us how important it is to meditate. Think for yourself is important when we think about how can these things be. Look in the Scriptures. We search the Scriptures. We'll have answers. God will reveal even the difficult things to us. But we need to think for ourselves, but trust in the Lord. In other words, what does he say? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that includes me. When I think about where I'm going to place my trust, I don't want it to be in me. My heart can deceive me. But the Word of God never, ever will deceive me. We need to trust in the Lord. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my stronghold. Think of that. He's my deliverer. And when I think about my God, he's my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. And we read that in the book of Psalm 118 at verse 8. So we need to be thinkers. We need to think for ourselves. In other words, you know, we don't put our confidence in man. We'll have something about that here in just a few minutes of a lesson that I was working with a man that I just thought for sure he was going to go all the way to the cross and to death and be buried and resurrected by water and baptism and born again of the Spirit. But something happened. And he trusted not only in himself, but his confidence was in man. We'll look at that, Lord willing. And then as we look at this, number six, just be humble. No one is right 100% of the time except God, right? God is always right. And so to be humble means to turn to the Word of God and allow God to do what God does best. And what's really sad is that when we look at this idea of being humble, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12 says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, be humble. Don't be so proud of yourself or full of your own righteousness, because what's going to happen after, you know, pride goeth before the fall. And so we need to be humble and realize that it's better just to let God be true and every man a liar. It's better to let God be true and me be a liar. It's just better to let God be God. In Genesis chapter 18 and at verse 25, you know, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's God, not man. You know, it is better to... "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes," Solomon said, "but he who heeds counsel is wise." Here's 10 ways to spot foolishness in ourselves. Maybe we believe that we're right all the time. Maybe we isolate ourselves and rage against any kind of judgment or wise judgment. Maybe we love blaming everybody else and rejecting our own responsibilities. Maybe we expect people to adopt to us. You know, you have to see it my way. Or maybe we just reject instruction altogether. Maybe we can't see our own foolishness. And maybe we're just quick to anger to the point where we can't hear. And maybe we just act too confidently. Remember what Paul said, "Let a man who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We can't be overly confident. And maybe we just enjoy talking. Boy, have I come across people that just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk all day. Never say anything. And sometimes people just despise listening. Jesus talks about people who don't have ears to hear. The blind leading the blind into the ditch. They're just not going to see it. Their eyes they have closed. Their ears are hard of hearing. And so there's ways to recognize and spot foolishness in ourselves. And this is important. Because we're talking here, you know, Nicodemus, how can these things be? Well, he should be examining himself. Everything that he's been taught, Nicodemus would have known about the coming of Messiah, the promise. Nicodemus would have known about a kingdom, even though he would have thought it to be a physical kingdom. And he would have known had he examined the Scriptures as he should and made proper application of such Scriptures. "Seek heavenly wisdom," Jesus said, "not earthly wisdom." When we think of that, you know, we read in verses 11 through 13, you know, Jesus says that Moses assuredly, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know. And I want you to notice something, you know, in the text on this one, he says, we speak. You see that? We know, testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. For if I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. When you read that, Not every translation has these capitals, the New King James, the King James, the HCSB, and the ASV, and the English Standard Revised Version. They all have those capitalized. And I believe they should be, because it's talking about those who are in heaven having wisdom. And Nicodemus needs to understand that everything that he's hearing, that you must be born again of water and spirit, is coming down from heaven. It's a message from God. And it's being spoken directly to him. And we need to recognize the difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. When we turn the pages of our Bible, we're exploring the mind. It should say mind of Christ. We're exploring the mind of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. James chapter 3, verse 17. James says, the wisdom is from above. Godly wisdom. It's not earthly wisdom. By His divine power, He has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We're talking about heavenly wisdom. And God, in His glory and His power and His might and by His authority, He fashioned these words one at a time right out of His breath, all breathed out by God. And He gave it to us. And so we can be established in the holy truth of God. We can be built up and we can be guided and directed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And we can know what is true. We can know what's earthly. We can know what's coming from heaven. And you know, one reason we think of that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. When that which is perfect comes, that which is in part shall be done away. All the need for prophecies and miracles and special knowledge, it's all past. Because when that which is perfect comes, that's the Word of God. You know, you study that Scripture, you look at the original language, and you'll see clearly that the word that's neutered, meaning it can't be a he or a she. And the word perfect, it actually means being perfected. Jesus is not a it. And Jesus was never being perfected in this sense. It was the Word of God that was being compiled by God through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the writers of the New Testament and now to us. We have that which is perfect. And if we rely on that, we'll be relying on heavenly wisdom. We'll be relying on that which came down from above, from God. How will we escape the darts of the devil? By standing in faith, hand in hand with Jesus. You know, I want you to think, Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 3 and at verse 4, he said that when we read the things that he wrote, that we may understand his knowledge and the mystery of Christ. We have it right here. And so it's important to understand. When you're standing in the Word of God, when you're standing in the light of God, when you're walking in the light and not in the darkness, there is no condemnation. And you're standing hand in hand with Jesus, hand in hand with the Word that He has given us. As we go on here and we think about this, we are so blessed. We're so blessed to understand, to have that ability to learn, to take it in, to know Jesus, to understand that it was Him that came down from heaven and brought us grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. Grace and truth came from God, down through Jesus Christ. And we need to stand in faith. Think of the Hebrew writers. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's always called the faith chapter. And you think about Hebrews chapter 11 beginning at verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish. When we think of this, by faith, you know, it was Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the other prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained the promise. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the fiery, the violence of fire. By faith, they stood. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong in weakness. They became valiant in battle by faith. They turned to flight the armies. The armies ran away from them by faith. They had faith in God, and God went before them and He fought those battles. Women received their dead back to life by faith. And what is that faith to be in? It's to be in the heavenly things. It's to be in Him who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. That's where our faith should be. And by the word of the Lord, we may obtain mercy. By the word of the Lord, we obtain hope. By the word of the Lord, we receive salvation through obedience in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the eternal life to come. And that's all by faith. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the Son who came down to give us this precious Word. And listen, the Word of the Lord is greater than all of mankind lumped together. The words of Jesus, the wisdom from heaven. We need to remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 and 8. What did he say? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. His wisdom. How can these things be? Nicodemus said. Well, you have to have faith to understand how these things can. How can these things be? We have to study and meditate on God's Word daily. And as David did, even in the night. Then we'll understand how these things can be. We'll understand how Jesus walked upon the water. We'll understand how Jesus calmed the storms of the sea and the raging waves. We'll understand how Jesus could call Lazarus to come forth from the grave. We'll understand how the blind, the lame, and the mute and the deaf could hear and see and speak. And we'll understand how the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all our unrighteousness and give us an entrance into that holy and wonderful and perfect place called heaven. And we'll understand that there's only one way. We'll understand these things. And we will do well to understand them. We'll understand that the Lord's way is the great way. It's the great way of wisdom. It's the way of comfort. It's the way of hope. And it's the way of full assurance. And meditating upon these things, the great promises of God, they can lift up the most heavy heart. They can brighten the day of the most saddened person. And they can raise the spirit of the downtrodden. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus. Promise that. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And the promise gets even greater than that when we think about Jesus who came down from heaven. And He made an even greater promise. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. 14 and 3. And just think about it. Christians, all who enjoy that great promise of God, all the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places, Ephesians 1 and 3. How wonderful is the thought. Just take it in. And realize how wonderful it is. Beyond anything that man can accomplish, Jesus did. He made us kings and priests to His God and Father, Revelation 1 and 6. Kings and priests. Jesus being our royal priest. You know what's really great about that? Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. We're called the children of God. The Creator of heaven and earth. The one who holds all things together by the power of His Word. The one who died for us upon the cross. He loved us. And we are called the children of God. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. It just doesn't get better than that. And again, the psalmist says, how precious also are your thoughts to me. God, again, the Creator, spoke everything into existence through the vehicle of His Son, Jesus Christ. God, with all power and might. God, with all knowledge. God, who can be everywhere, everywhere at one time. Your thoughts to me. God's thinking about you today. He's thinking about you. He loves you. He wants you to be with Him eternally. He wants all men to be saved and come to faith and repentance in Christ. That's His will. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. God's going to be there. You've heard that before, that if somebody's falling away from God, it's not because God turned His back, it's because you turned your back. Think about the magnificent God. His thoughts are on you. He stores up your tears in a bottle. He records every word, every emotion, every beat of your heart. And when we think of the blessings of God, how great is the sum of them? They're like the sand. You just can't count them. And the more you think about God, whether you're in turmoil and trouble or whether you're having great joy today, He's there. He's right there with you. Always. I will never leave you nor forsake thee. Right? God. How wonderful is our God. You know, all this becomes joy and peace within every soul of every child of God. When we realize and accept the authority of the Bible, when we realize and accept the Bible as the source of truth, when we realize and accept the Bible as written by the very breath of God, all for us. God didn't write this for Himself. He wrote it for you. He wrote it for all mankind, so that all people could become children of God. In the book of John chapter 1, that's what Jesus tells us. As many as received Him, to them He gave to right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Verse 12. God. And listen, as we look at the lesson and we try to get closer to the end here, people love darkness rather than light in this world. As we look at John chapter 3 and these verses 18 through 21 that were read in your hearing this morning, he who does not believe is condemned already, Jesus said, because he doesn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus came into the world, but people love darkness. They love the flesh. They love the wisdom of earthly things rather than heavenly things. And this is where the lesson kind of turns a little bit. You know, I had that time I was telling you with this fella. His name was Greg. And he got hung up on this verse, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. And this is what Greg wrote me just the other day. He said, David, it's time to stop our correspondence. I spent 2 months, now I've been studying with him for about 3 or 4 months, about 4 or 5 times. I spent 2 months researching if I could find any main theologian to repute that supports your interpretation of some of the scriptures, and could not find none. From Charles Spurgeon to Francis Schaeffer, Oz Guinness, and Ravi Zacharias, the Apostle Paul, none support your claim of faith plus physical baptism equals salvation. All say that faith and the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation can gain eternal life. The only way the Bible contradicts itself is to use your interpretation that man must do something physical. Man led baptism plus God's grace gains salvation. I want you to think about this. First of all, think of the source. We just talked about the glory of God, the power of His Word, everything that Jesus brought to give us, and He just Greg just doesn't understand me. How can these things be so? How can you, God require us to believe and be baptized? Consider his source. Charles Haddon. He was a Baptist preacher. He was called the Prince of Preachers. Francis Augustus Shaver, an evangelical theologian, a Presbyterian pastor. Oh, and Oz Guinness. He was an English social author and social critic. Think about this. Ravi Zacharias, Indian-born, Christian apologist, a defender of evangelical Protestantism. He's not a defender of the gospel, like Jude tells us, right? Jude chapter 1, Jude 3, right? We fight for the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. They're fighting for Protestantism. And he's putting his trust in them. Jesus is talking about, these are earthly things. You need to put your trust in the things of heaven, the things that came down from heaven, heavenly things. You need to put your trust in God. And it's really strange that Greg also included the Apostle Paul in his argument. The Apostle Paul, who said that his apostleship is not from men, but nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul, who said, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was it taught, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, who says, why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And he uses Paul in contrast with all those other teachers, false teachers. Here's Greg's argument. Greg says that you need to note, Dave, it does not say, but whoever does not believe and is not baptized with, it should say, will be condemned. It only says those who do not believe. That's an argument that people use all the time. Jesus didn't say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Well, you know what's a problem with that? Because when you do, if Jesus had said that, Jesus would have said too much. Now, let me try to illustrate that. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Greg says you don't have to be baptized, you only have to believe. And then it goes on to say he who does not believe, and Greg says, and is not baptized shall be condemned. Well, you know what that means. And you really got to think about this. What that means is that Greg agrees that on one side, all it is belief. You don't have to be baptized. And Greg says that if it was true and you had to be baptized along with belief, then Jesus had to say that if you don't believe and you're not baptized, you'll be condemned. But what that means, if you really think it through, is that he has to agree that if he thinks it's only faith and Jesus includes baptism, then everyone who's baptized without believing will be saved. If Jesus followed through on the second side there and he included not being baptized as a condition for condemnation, then you have to include baptism as a condition for salvation. It's a dead-end argument. You know, there's a way that leads to everlasting life. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith to everyone who obeys him. Christ is offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him and will appear a second time apart from sin. Jesus is coming back, my friends. And he's going to come back and judge the world according to righteousness. He's going to come back and judge every one of us according to his righteousness. According to his words, we will be judged. John chapter 12 and verse 48. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not been born of water and of spirit, then you need to obey the gospel today. And if you need to repent of sin, you need to do that today. Because there's no better time. If you have any need whatsoever, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.